Why pick on the Great Commission or the Commission? Well, I suppose my time in, I worked in the Republic of Ireland in Waterford, Baptist Church. I worked in two churches in South Wales, the South Wales Valleys. And I've come in contact with churches in England and churches in the islands of Scotland, as I did some deputation for the European Missionary Fellowship. And as you go about churches in this age of change that we live in, this age of innovation, this age of high tech, where everything changes very quickly. The latest gadget or the latest clothing is that which everyone seeks to have. And so there's change everywhere that we look around. And as you move around churches, you find in those churches various types of worship, from a worship service like this to a worship service where everybody might be jumping up and down in the service. Why, I don't know, but you do get it on occasions. You come into contact with things like this. And the question that arises out of looking at these various ways of, so-called ways of worship, the question we need to ask is, can we do what we want, what we think is right in a church service, what suits us? Can we in fact know what is right to do in a church service? Can we discover what pleases the Lord in our various church services? Well, we do understand, I hope you understand from the reading of scriptures, that the Lord takes note of what happens in his services. Not only should you hear his voice in the services, but he is here taking note of what is actually happening in those services. And not only is he taking note of what is happening in those services, he evaluates what is taking place in those services. And based on his evaluation of what is taking place, he can either keep that church open or he can write Ichabod over that church and close the doors of that particular church. Perhaps you don't believe me. Well, turn with me to the book of Revelation and you'll discover that this actually does happen. We might not be aware of it. We might be blissfully unaware of it. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, you'll actually see that and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a great garment down to his foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. So what is he, what is this passage talking about? Well, you get the answer in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So Christ is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the churches that were abroad in Asia Minor at that particular time. He walks in his churches. He is here with us this morning. He is evaluating that which is taking place here this morning. He wants to know what they are doing. And you can see in chapter 2 and verse 5 of the book of Revelation that he is unhappy with what is taking place in that particular church. In fact, he is unhappy with what is taking place in nearly all the seven churches. One, perhaps, he is not unhappy with. And he will and has the capacity to remove them as a church. Just read through the book of Revelation. And so we just really can't do what we like in a church service. We have to understand that we have to do that which is well pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is amongst us in a service like this. So we must be fully aware that a church is something that does that which pleases him. He watches what's happening in the churches because he is there. He evaluates that which is taking place, and he will act in given situations. And so we need to be careful then about what we do in churches. We just can't do that which pleases me. On many occasions in church members' meetings, people would say to me, as we bring a biblical perspective on some issue in the church, "Well, I know the Bible says that, but..." And right away, you're back in Genesis. "Has God said?" So we need to be careful that we always do that which has been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we always hear his voice, and that we always follow the Good Shepherd. Our minds and our hearts and our ears should be tuned to the voice of the Good Shepherd, because he's watching, evaluating, and will act in given situations. So we need to understand what a church is and how a church is to be built. And we understand that from Matthew 16 and verse 18 that the Lord tells Peter that he builds his church. "I will build my church." So in reality, we don't build churches. It's a bit of a misnomer when you hear someone saying that they are church planters. Well, they're not church planters. The one that plants churches, the one that builds churches, is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just vehicles through which the Lord Jesus Christ builds his church. And we find in Matthew 16, 18, the Lord informing his apostles that he builds his church. But the question is, how? Well, it is there in Matthew 16, verse 18, but it is somewhat veiled. It is, however, clearer in Matthew 28, verse 16 and following, where the Lord tells us how his church is to be built. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And then the end of the chapter, he says that he's with them even to the end of the world. Sort of like two bookends, aren't they? The authority of Christ and the presence of Christ. The power of Christ, all power, and his presence with us. And between those bookends, he tells his church what they are to do in the interim between those two bookends. His authority with them and his presence with them to the end of the age. And so in Matthew 18, verse 26 and follow, verse 16, sorry, and following, we find the roadmap by which the Lord builds his church. And so he has given us a roadmap. He's given us a blueprint to build his church. Therefore, we must not say, "Well, this is wrong. I need to add this or that or the other thing." No, this is the roadmap that he has given to us. We must not apply human wisdom to do away with that which the Lord is saying. This is divine wisdom. The Lord knows what he is doing. And if we follow him, he promises that he will be with us to the end of the age, that he will be with his church to the end of the age. And so hopefully from this passage in Matthew 28, verse 16, we can see that the Great Commission is church-centered. He will use people in this building of his church. He uses means to build his church. And the means he normally uses are a body of believers in a given area. So we want to consider then this morning the recipients of the Great Commission, the authority behind the Great Commission, the content of the Great Commission, and the promise found in the Great Commission. The recipients, the authority, the content, and the promise. See, he promises that if you do it my way, I will be with you to the end of the age. Firstly, then, the recipients of the Great Commission. Who is the Lord speaking to as he issues this commission? Well, he's speaking to the 11. The 11 were with him on the Mount. Verse 18, he said it to them. So the Great Commission was firstly given to the 11 that were with him on that day. These 11 individuals were to be his witnesses. And when spoken of the 11 witnesses, we find that we have a technical term meaning eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of the glory of Christ. Eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another term for the 11 could be apostles, uppercase A, capital A. You see the credentials for an apostle in Acts chapter 1. The Great Commission then was firstly given to those that were eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter tells us we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were on the Mount. See the same thing from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:5. He appeared to the 11, we are told there. So the apostles were eyewitnesses of his glory, chosen by Christ to be witnesses of his glory for a particular function. They were to be a means in the establishing the building of Christ's church. They were firstly the recipients of the Great Commission because of their unique position in relation to the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Great Commission was given to them, the 11, the apostles, those that were eyewitnesses of his glory, those that witnessed in the main his earthly life, those that went about with him as he ministered here on the earth. So this commission was given primarily to them, only them. What does the text say? Well, the text gives us the answer, and this is it. Keep close to the text, and you get the answer. The commission is to be to how long? To the end of the age. Sometimes I have a rhetorical question. Sometimes I don't mind if you shout out what you think it is. To see if you're getting it. It's to the end of the age. And again, the end of the age is a technical term in scriptures for the second coming of Christ. So how are these men, who might live to 50, 60, 70, how are they going to be around to the second coming of Christ? Well, they can't be around to the second coming of Christ. So while the commission was given primarily to them because they were eyewitnesses of his glory and witnessed many of the things that he did while he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was well aware that the men in front of him would not be alive at his second coming. Therefore, the commission would be given to others after the apostles died. So they were given the commission. They were to pass on the baton to the next generation. That generation was to pass it on to the next generation. And right up to this generation. So the commission is to a group of people like those gathered here this morning. It's to the end of the age. And in my recollection, unless I missed it, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. So it just continues. With you, with me. With every born-again Christian, the Lord has this commission given to those who are eyewitnesses of his glory initially, but they pass it on to the next generation and so on to the end of the age. So the content of the commission was for them primarily at the beginning, but it's also for us as well. This is how a church is to be built. And how is a church to be built? Well, verse 19 of Matthew 28, go therefore and teach all nations. Well, what are you going to teach nations for? Well, you're going to go out and preach to them that they would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And on hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd, they would begin to follow him. So the church is people being added to their number then, because everybody is witnessing. Preaching can be in an official sense, like me this morning standing in front of a pulpit, but it can also be gossiping the gospel, going out and living as lights set upon a hill, and people saying to you, how can you live like this? Why are you so different? Not odd, different to us. And then you hold forth the word of truth to them. You gossip the gospel, and people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would contend that the main means of evangelism is you and I going out into the world, living before our generation, being those lights, and then that producing questions from those around us. And so we go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'm a Baptist, so I think it's logical here. It just follows in sequence that those that have been made disciples are baptized. Now, I know that within the text, if you're from a Presbyterian background, that there are two grammatical ways of looking at this verse. I understand that fully. They would say you baptize the nations, and that's grammatically right. I would say that they baptize those that have been made disciples. So we have a conundrum in the text. Both things are grammatically right, but what one of them is right? Well, you have to search the scriptures. I'm not going into it this morning. You have to search the scriptures to find out which one is right. But you have to go and preach the gospel. Baptize those that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 20, teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, there's your church. That's how you build a church. You preach the gospel. You gossip the gospel. God speaks to those that he's chosen from before the foundation of the world. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They come to faith. You baptize them. What do you do when they have become Christians and you baptize them? Well, you put them in a church situation. And what do you do in a church situation? You teach them everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught his disciples. And so the church is built up. You know the hope that dwells within you. You're fully aware of the content of the gospel. So you can go out and gossip the gospel to other people. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and so it goes on. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not simplistic, but it's simple. I just don't understand all this. I was going to say guff that they add on to church services. I just don't get it when we are told in Scripture. This is so portable, isn't it? You can have a church in a house, as they had in the early church, read to the Acts of the Apostles. You can have a church in the catacombs below the Colosseum as the Christians are being persecuted by the Romans. You can have a church in a building because you've got such a large number of people, you perhaps need a building. It's hard to be portable with a pipe organ or something like that, isn't it? There was a pipe organ in the church I was in, and I'm thinking, how could I get that into the house to have a worship service? Well, you can't. It's so simple, really. It's simple and yet profound. So the apostles are the recipients of the Great Commission in the sense that they are the foundation of the church. So here we have these 11 men. They're going to lay the foundation for the universal church of Christ. You understand building, don't you? You dig holes round in a square or something like that. You pour in a foundation. And on that foundation, you build a superstructure, or you put the building on the foundation. So the church has a foundation. The founders of the church are these 11 men. Everything is built on this foundation. All sound structures are built on a firm foundation. The church's foundation is the apostles. And it makes sense, because they were eyewitnesses of the glory of Christ. They saw his glory. The reality that they are the foundation is found in a number of places in scriptures. Matthew 16:18, where Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Difficult passage to interpret. But Peter, as a representative of all the other apostles, is the rock. And the foundation on which the church is built is the apostles, or are the apostles. We know they are the foundation of the church from other scriptures as well. It's worth pursuing the fact that the declaration that is linked to that Peter has given, the Lord said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Do you ever get that? You ever sit in a church service and something comes to you? Boom! Never seen that before. And that's what happens to Peter on that day. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. And you've been sitting in a church for many years, and some guy gets up the front and preaches to you, and all of a sudden, strike, it hits you in the head. Never seen that before. The flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but your Father who is in heaven. Are you relating to everything that is going on in the service? Are you connecting with everything that is going on in the service? Is this real to you? Or is the pastor just turning the crank and they're going through the process week after week after week? Are you driving here on a Sunday morning going, maybe this morning again he is going to reveal something to me that I've never seen before? And if you think you've seen everything, well then, you're such a proud Christian, because you'll be learning from this right out into eternity. But it is worth pursuing. Jonathan Edwards actually maintained that this should happen on a regular basis. That you could be sitting in a service and the Father reveals something to you. A.W. Tozer, whom I wouldn't promote an awful lot, actually says the same thing. That God gave you a word and he impressed it upon you. A sentence and he impressed it upon you. You should leave that service considering yourself to be privileged. That God spoke to me this morning. That I heard the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to me. It's worth developing that, pursuing that that particular passage, Matthew 16:18, with Peter and the Lord. But here we see that the foundation of the church is the apostles. With, of course, we understand Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We mustn't leave the Lord out. We see that they are the foundation of the church in Ephesians 2:20. We see the wonder of the church of Christ and its foundation in Revelation 21:14, where there are 12 stones that are the foundation of the church. The city of God has 12 foundations, and on those foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. The apostles are the foundation of the church. The church of Jesus Christ, like all good buildings, has a foundation. And the foundation is the apostles. They were eyewitnesses of his glory and of his resurrection. It's clear from scriptures that the church has a foundation. And don't be thinking it's their teaching. It's not their teaching. Some people say, well, see, it's the teaching of the apostles that's the foundation. No, it's the men themselves, the 11 on the Mount, the 11 that were eyewitnesses of his glory. We see that in Ephesians 2:20. It makes it clear that it is the apostles themselves. Read Ephesians 2 when you go home and read through the chapter. And it's speaking about people the whole way through the chapter. And then it comes to speak about the apostles. So if you're following the rules of interpreting Scripture correctly, if it's talking about people the whole way through the chapter and it comes to speak about the apostles, it won't change the teaching. It's still talking about people. It's the apostles themselves that are the foundation. To teach otherwise is to distort the meaning of the text. So it comes as no surprise, therefore, that Christ gives the Great Commission firstly to them, foundationally to them. They show us the way the church is to be built and the means we should use. They planted the first churches. They established the first churches. They laid the foundation for the church that was to come. They show us how church is to function. They were the foundation. They laid the foundations. And so we read in the historical account of this foundation being laid, the Acts of the Apostles. So what you do is, you see, you pick up the Great Commission in Matthew 26, verse 16 and following. And then you actually turn to the history of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. So you take the Great Commission content and you read the Acts of the Apostles. You use this as a lens to look through the Acts of the Apostles, to understand the Acts of the Apostles. And you say to yourself, now, is this church, this early church, doing what the Lord said in the Great Commission? And so everywhere you go in the Acts of the Apostles, you read, they preached the gospel. People became disciples. They baptized them. They teach them everything that Christ commanded them. Go anywhere in the Acts of the Apostles and see a church being established. And that's what you'll find. Paul goes everywhere doing what? Preaching. He establishes churches. He teaches them. He baptizes them. Only a few, mind you, Paul baptized. So it's simple, isn't it? It isn't complicated. Here we have in a few verses how the church is to be built, Matthew 28 verse 16 and following. And then you read through the Acts of the Apostles and you see they just apply those few verses to everything that they are doing. They begin in Jerusalem, they move to Judea, Samaria, and they end up in Rome. That's the pattern for the Acts of the Apostles, by the way. Rome is the destination for the gospel. So as the gospel is moving from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and it ends up in Rome, that's Luke's framework for the book of Acts. And so you find the gospel when Paul comes to Rome, arriving in Rome, and all the roads lead out of Rome, and all roads lead back from Rome. It's reached in Luke's mind the end of the world. For look, the whole world is now reached. The commission then is given to them foundationally as a corollary of that. Of course, it is not given to everyone in the sense that everyone is to go out to all the nations. If everyone is to go out to all the nations, you wouldn't have a group of people here this morning. You'd all be out going to all the nations. The churches are established. A certain group of people can go out and do the work of an evangelist. You can do it here, but you have to have churches. It was given to the apostles first then, and then to others. What happens when the foundation is laid and the apostles die? Where do we fit as individuals into the plan for the Lord building his church? Can we operate, as someone has put it, solo scriptura? Or as we work on our own? No. No, you can't work on your own. You must be a part of a church, a body of people. The apostles are the foundation on which the church is built, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But how are we to build then after the foundation, the individuals that were the foundation, are gone? Well, maybe if you invite me back, I can let you know the next time I come back. But we need to understand how all this fits together. It's so simple, isn't it? I often said when I was in Wales, maybe it's because I'm Irish, that I see it as so simple. Or should I say Northern Irish? It's so simple. My wife keeps correcting me. Look, go therefore to all the nations. Teach them. Preach to them. Those that come to faith, baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them all that I have commanded you. What does teaching do? It sanctifies you. Sanctify them by my word. My word is truth. How do you hope to progress in holiness and sanctification of life? You need the word. You need it taught. You hear the voice of Christ in the word when you read it, when you hear it preached. You hear his voice. The imagery of the Old Testament shepherd. All the shepherds on the hills used to bring all the sheep down into one pen. So all the different shepherds had their flocks in this one pen. And they would arrive in the morning to get their sheep. And their sheep had to know their voice. And that's what the Lord is saying. My sheep know my voice. And they hear it and they follow him. Are you hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd as you read the Word of God, as you hear the Word of God preached, as you sing the Word of God in the Psalms? Do you hear Christ? Maybe the next time we could go on to what we are supposed to do. That's, of course, if you want to have me back. I'll hand back to Colin. Thank you.